Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see. For a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and mind for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things."
"See, I told you so." This is the comment I've heard when debates surrounding the nature of the resurrection of Jesus reached their peak. "See, I told you it was an actual physical resurrection. Right here in Luke is the proof." Jesus says, right here, "Touch and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So it's settled. The resurrection we claim and celebrate during this Eastertide season is an actual physical resurrection. Well, maybe. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. I don't know. But I do know that taking this passage literally, while tossing out other scripture that we don't particularly like or agree with, might be just a bit double standard. I think I know our church family pretty well. And I would say that better than 90% of us have been excluded, oppressed, or rejected from church or society based on what others claim the Bible says. So reflecting along those lines enables us to imagine how this story might speak to us where we are on our journey. Whether we choose to believe and take these stories literally or not. Remember that each gospel writer was trying to persuade the dejected and depressed ancient community that in spite of Jesus' death, there was still hope. Remember too, contextually, that all the scripture stories we read in the gospel are attempts to remind the earlier followers of Jesus that his message was still very valid, that in his death, the message lives on. That God's promises were fulfilled and would continue to be fulfilled. Just imagine how they must have felt. For hundreds of years, the Hebrew people had gone against the tide of culture, challenging the powers that be, claiming belief and trust in a monotheistic God, one God, the God above all other gods, which I remind you, everyone in the ancient community believed in, even the Hebrew people, even the early Christians. Time after time, these people had been smashed. their temples destroyed, the powerless and voiceless abused and pushed aside over and over again. And then comes this prophet Jesus with a refreshing message, one of hope and grace, one of love and forgiveness. Here comes this rabbi who challenged the religious authorities and the imperial authorities. Suddenly, because of this witness and life of Jesus, hope in the people was restored again. And then, as we know, he, like other prophets before him and many prophets after him, Jesus was murdered. So at least 80 years after Jesus dies, at least 80 years of what we've come to know as the Easter story, this story from Luke is circulated. And we know the writer of Luke was particularly trying to appeal to the poorer, less affluent Jewish community. My brothers and sisters, these are stories, not history. With this backdrop of sorts, let's see what we might take from this passage. It's an odd story, don't you think? I'll be honest, when I read it, sometimes I start laughing. More about that in a minute. But really, it seems the point of this story is twofold. First, Luke wants folks to really believe that Jesus was the real deal, and that his brutal death was not the last word on God's vision. And second, Luke wants folks to do something about it. And those folks just might include us as we strike a faithful balance in our responsibility as people claiming to follow Jesus' example. Belief and action. That's the balance. So how on earth do we get there? Belief. How do we get there? Really? How did they? Our passage this morning directly follows another Jesus appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They too didn't recognize Jesus. They have this long conversation with Jesus, telling him about his own death. Believing their intersection with the resurrected Jesus to be just a chance meeting with a stranger on the road. It is not until after they act that they believe. For as they arrived at their village destination, they invited this stranger to stay with them and to eat with them. And through this hospitality, their eyes were opened. On that day, in that story, belief followed action, not the other way around. That's interesting, don't you think? Now, in our story today, comes Jesus appearing again, this time to a whole group of disciples. They were in deep theological discussion. And interrupting that discussion, Jesus comes among them and says, "Peace be with you." And the response? Well, it was far from peace. They were startled. They were terrified. And in an attempt to calm them, Jesus asked them to look at him. And whether we read this literally or metaphorically, Jesus asked them to see him, to really see him. They do. And it gives them joy. And yet, they were still disbelieving and wondering. Just as we strive to find faithful balance between belief and action, here comes another balance predicament. The balance between joy and doubt. Have you ever been there? Jesus comes to them in the midst of their shared experiences, trying to put together their memories of their time listening to and following Jesus. They were in this group setting, attempting to make sense of it all, and in doing so, Jesus met them right where they were, with fears and doubts. And he takes them where he needs them to be. And that is to become witnesses. Once again, this intersection between belief and action. Now, here's the part that makes me laugh when I read this story. It's what Jesus did to make them believe. Did you listen? Did you find it odd at all? It wasn't enough for them to see Jesus, to touch him, and to hear him. The normal senses that we would presume would do the trick in proving Jesus' presence. Oh, no. It wasn't until he ate some fish. It wasn't until he took action among them that they believed. It was then that their minds were opened and they were commissioned to be witnesses to all nations. I just imagine myself in this story, in this room with my buddies, and trembling with fear, Jesus appears and says, "Hey, got something to eat? Let me have a piece of that fish." And I'm in this climactic moment when I'm wrestling with what to believe and if to believe and how to believe. And Jesus sits down and starts munching on some fish. As I conclude my giggling about how this story unfolds, it occurs to me that isn't that what happens to us? In the midst of our fear, something very common happens which causes us to believe again. We find ourselves in the grasp of hopelessness or fear or bitterness, and something fairly routine opens our eyes. It isn't always the earth-shattering, once-in-a-lifetime experiences that concretes our faith about God, is it? I hope not, because we don't get many of those moments. It is in the everyday exercises, when we talk to each other and share with each other, when we challenge one another or nurture each other. That's when our belief in God grows, doesn't it? It's when we do things we shouldn't do, and others forgive us and love us anyway. And perhaps it's when we do the loving or forgiving, even when we have a really long list of justified reasons not to. Our faith is strengthened, is it not, church? When we look around us. And not just in this sanctuary, but in this sanctuary as well. And we see people who look different, talk different, act different, are different. And yet we name them brothers and sisters, because our kinship in the family of God transcends our differences. In the routine, our faith can grow. Our faith in one another, our faith in God. I had an interesting thing happen to me this week. Out of all places, Steinmart. There was a really long line to check out, and I, of course, was thinking to myself how I could better manage their checkout process. And in the midst of my judgmental critique of store operations, a woman who was standing beside me struck up a conversation with me. Now, let me elaborate a bit on the woman. I had seen her get out of her car. Very nice car. She was very nicely dressed. Accessories to her perfectly coordinated outfit all in place. And she had one of those fish stickers on her car. You know, the ones that some people put on their car to claim their Christianity. It's the ones that usually, if I see them, I avoid those cars. Because I'm just sure they are conservative right-wingers who want nothing to do with the likes of me. Yes, your pastor is guilty of stereotyping as well. Just pray for me like I do you. Anyway, 30 minutes or so later, who do I find myself standing in this long line with? This woman. Great. I got to tell you, I really considered just putting my stuff back and calling it a day. But I had gone to the trouble of trying some things on, which I hate to do, so I stayed in line. Suddenly, another checkout lane opened, and a guy from the back of line jumps in front of all of us. Ever been there? Now, I wanted to trip him. But then I had my rainbow bluegrass United Church of Christ t-shirt on. And I thought otherwise. Now, really, I didn't want to trip him. I really didn't, but I was a bit peeved that he would do that. For about 8 of us had been waiting very patiently, critiquing the whole time. So as he went by my new friend, you know, fish car woman, she rolled her eyes at me and said, "Don't you just hate people like that?" I thought, I was right about you. You fish car people like to put your faith on bumpers of your car, but you don't practice it very well. So I said in my bluegrass t-shirt, "Well, maybe he has a good reason to be in a hurry." Being my church t-shirt and all, representing us well. And then this same woman said, "I think I saw you in the parking lot. And you had a bumper sticker on your car." I thought for a second, because I don't generally have them on my car. But then I remembered, we do have them on our cars. They are the United Church of Christ bumper stickers that read as follows: "Be the church. Protect the environment. Care for the poor. Forgive often. Reject racism. Fight for the powerless. Share earthly and spiritual resources. Embrace diversity. Love God. Enjoy this life." Uh-oh, I thought, trying to remember everything it said and really hoping I hadn't done anything to dispel the faith that I was claiming on my bumper sticker. She said, "Where'd you get that bumper sticker?" I did what any good pastor would do. I then shared with her that I was a pastor at our church, and that our denomination had made these available in bumper stickers, mugs, banners, and bags. And I told her, "You know, it challenges me because there's a lot of stuff included in faithful living." She smiled. And by the way, the guy in the hurry had lots of returns, so our line was still not moving. more time for discussion. So the fifth car woman said, "Do you mind if I ask you something?" "What am I going to do?" "Stuck in line with a stranger? What's my choice? Got my t-shirt on."
"That'll teach you."
So, especially since she had noticed that bumper sticker, I thought it might say something about being kind to someone. "No," I answered, "ask away." She said, "Now, you're a pastor, right?" "Yes, ma'am." "Are you gay?" Wow. I didn't see that one coming. I answered, "Well, yes, in fact, I am. And I see you are married." She looked at my left hand. "Yes, ma'am, though not legally in our state." Then this stranger, this fish car woman, who I normally avoid, and was beginning to wonder why I strayed from my routine, she says to me, "You know, I go to church too. And my church doesn't believe in female ministers, but I want you to know that I believe in both. And I'm sorry," she said, "because I bet you get a lot of flack from people for being a gay female minister." At this point, I'm startled and a bit frightened. Not for my safety, but because this message was so unexpected from a conversation with a stranger. And I'm just sort of, well, just standing in line. She concludes, "You know, if more people would do the things that are on your bumper sticker, I don't know that we would need mine." She said, "I may just come to your church someday." And I smiled as I told her where it was. It occurred to me as I drove home that the stranger in Steinmark was much like me, striving to live out what she believes, not always knowing what she believes, but committed to taking action in the world, action of reconciliation and love. On that day this week, two strange women, very different from one another, met each other where we were on life's journey with all of our stereotypes of one another. And in doing so, we were reminded that God can be present in the most unexpected places, in the routine ways of our living. When we can let go of our fears of one another or our expectations, we might begin to weave into God's amazingly beautiful, creative witness to our world. And the balance of belief and action transforms our life. Indeed, transforms our world. One checkout line at a time.